non-enrollment.
And the program we have arguing today is on Donovan Church, and we have titled it roughly Poets and Prophets. The name of the presentation, we presented it at a church meeting during Lent, was Adam, Where Are You? And I hope the meaning of the title will become evident as we go along. A word of explanation, we've chosen to do this here today because of several things. One is that we felt the subject matter was very relevant to this year's theme, Peace of Life, Gift of God, and especially last night's sermon. And secondly, because in this program, we have used quite a number of the elements of literature and drama that we think would be very good to work into worship services. They can either be a whole worship service as this was, they can be part of the worship service at any time. We've used Bible readings, we've used poetry, we've used excerpts from plays and excerpts from novels and putting this together. And all of these are very good resources to draw on to include in worship services. The other reason I kind of realized as I went along that it's a very good thing that we're doing this is it will help you understand one of the pitfalls of writing these things for church service. That is the new author syndrome, which I suffer from badly. Having been asked to present a program at church, I automatically want to include everything I wanted to say to everybody all year in the same service, and I find it awfully hard to do this. Now, this program we're going to present today was originally subtitled Poets, Prophets, and Peanuts, and it included all of the material that we used the other night at Vespers. So those of you who were here at Vespers will realize just how diverse and how much I tried to squeeze into this program. When we did the program originally, we had three people. So this is going to be a little bit messy today because we're going to just present it between the two of us. It's also going to be in that we might want to make a few words of explanation as we go along. At other times, if we try to let it run just as it was, you can get some concept of how it worked. When we did it originally, we used lighting. We had Bill Rice, who some of you may have known at the early part of the summer, doing slides and doing the lighting. And as a poem we use at the end, in the conclusion, he actually had presented quite a nice slide program using about 20 slides to illustrate this poem. They were his slides. I didn't dare ask to bring them up here because I knew I would do something dreadful to them. So I'll just use one or two slides to illustrate so you can get the idea of what we did. But combining talents with church like that is great, and if you've got a photographer, somebody who's got a lot of slides and who is very artistic about what they do with slides, you can get them to illustrate a poem using slides, and that's another really good resource. Is there anything you want to add to all of that?
Can everyone see the screen? It might be worthwhile moving to the, you can see from over here. You may be deaf in time, but you can see the slides.
They're not of the Bible, but you can see what happens to be better. Right. Well, we'll start with the beginning of this program, which, being me, started in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And God said, let us make humans in our image. So God created them in his own image. He formed them out of the dust of the ground and breathed into their nostrils life. And God blessed them. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and put them into the garden of Eden to bless it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded them,
you may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you are not to eat. For on the day you eat of it, you will most surely die.
Now the serpent was the most subtle of all the wild beasts that God had made. And it said to the woman,
did God really tell you not to eat fruit from any tree in the garden?
Oh, we can eat the fruit of any tree in the garden except the tree in the middle of it. God told us not to eat the fruit of that tree or even touch it. If we do, we will die.
That is a lie. You will not die. God knows very well that the instant you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil.
The woman saw that the tree was good to eat and pleasing to look at, and desirable for the knowledge that it would give. So she took its fruit and ate it. and she gave some of it to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves loincloths. Then they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from God among the trees of the garden.
Adam, where are you?
I heard you coming, and I was afraid, and I hid from you because I was naked.
Who told you that you were naked? Have you been eating of the tree I forbade you to eat?
It was the woman you gave me. She gave me the fruit, and I ate it.
What is this you have done?
The snake tricked me into eating it.
Because you have done this, I will multiply your pains in childbearing. You shall give birth to your children in pain. Your yearning shall be for your husband, yet he will lord it over you. Accursed be the soil because of you. With suffering shall you get your food from it every day of your life. It shall yield you brambles and thistles, and you shall eat wild plants. With sweat on your brow shall you eat your bread until you return to the soil as you were taken from it. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return.
So God expelled them from the Garden of Eden to till the soil from which they had been taken. And in front of the Garden of Eden he posted the cherubs and the flame of a flashing sword to guard the way to the tree of life.
Great, not many people get ringing the gong more than once.
Now, in the service, we followed that with the singing of the hymn, which we will now read to you. We're going to sing a little bit later to break the monotony of our voices, and we've got an expert guitar player for that. At the moment, we'll read this hymn, which we use. God who created this garden of birth, giving an Adam to all of us birth, what have they done with that dangerous tree? God forgive Adam for Adam's need.
Adam's ambitious, he wants to be wise, casts out obedience, then lusts with his eyes, grasps his sweet fruit, as God I shall be. Lord, forgive Adam, for Adam is me.
Thirst after power is the sin of my shame, prize ruthless thrust after status and fame, turning and stealing and cowering from thee. God, forgive Adam, for Adam is me.
Cursed is the earth through this cancerous crime, symbol of man through all passage of time. Put it all right, Lord, let Adam be free. God, forgive Adam, for Adam is me.
It doesn't end that way, but we'll use the end of the hymn later. I plagiarized that from the Canadian Congregational Hymn Book. Are any of you familiar with that as a hymn? Perhaps if you'd like, I can get copies from them.
Yes.
If you'd like to copy that, I'm not sure I forget it. Okay, from our one picture of the fall and the pope, we're going to now go to rather more than 1,000 words. We're going to go to literature. From Jeremiah to James and Jude, the brothers of Christ, and from Solomon, or his successors at least, to Samuel. But first we want to get back to the tree. Here's a scene from a TV play, The Son of Man, by Dennis Potter. Jesus and his disciples happened onto the scene of a previous crucifixion.
Good timber this, hewed with a grain from the heart of a tree. I could fill a room with tables and chairs with wood like this. Chows! Split it wood, straight as ever you could want. Yes, there's nothing like a bit of wood in your hands. Chow! Not a knot in it. See? Good stuff. A tree. A tree. God puts it in the soil, a tiny little seed. He sends the sun to warm it. He sends the rain to feed it. He lets the earth hug the little plant like a mother with a baby. So it grows. Years and years it grows. Little roots like veins twisting underneath our feet. First it's a sapling tossed by the wind, a feeble thing. But still, sun, rain, still it grows and grows. Oh, a huge thing, a great strong tower climbing toward heaven. Older now than a man. What has it not seen? Chow! Down it comes! Crash! O great tree brought low by the axe. But God doesn't mind. No. What are trees for? Wood. God wants us to build, to have tables to eat on, chairs to sit on. He has filled the earth with good things, all for man, for me, for you. So he doesn't mind, does he? All that sun, all that rain, all those years, all that struggle from seed to giant, well, tables and chairs are fine things too. But look what we do. Look, a cross, to kill a man. All that sun, all that rain, and here is the end of it. Something to hold up and stretch out a man while he dies. Man. Man, silly, stupid, murdering man. We take the good things God gave us in order to hurt each other. Why, look at us. Look around you and think. Look into the distance at that haze of towers and domes and houses and think. There are fat men down there, rich enough and vain enough to eat off gold plates. And stinking beggars crawling about in the dust for a tiny scrap of rubbish to keep them alive for one more miserable day. Is that right? Can that be right? There are men down there with swords ready to use for the sake of what they call their glory. Is that right? Can that be right? Look at all the pointless suffering. The greed, extortion, exploitation, the killing, the pomp and swagger and hunger. Priests who talk about the love of God and hold out a collecting box at the same time. Soldiers trained to put a lance into the belly of another mother's son. Can all this be right? Why, a fool can see that it isn't. A fool, yes. And perhaps only a fool, an idiot, can see what is so wrong with the world. Why else do people put up? If they knew the truth, they would gather on the street corners in order to be sick. No, that would be a meaningful sacrament. But people don't know the truth. That's obvious. That's flaming obvious. They carry on with their jobs and their burdens and their burnt-out hopes. They don't stop in the middle of the street and shout, why? And if they did, they'd be put away. Look at me.
Idiots, fools, shouting in the middle of the street, why? And put away. What better to turn to than poets and prophets who have often suffered those fates? A look at what the broken world can be. They are like clouds blown about by the winds and bringing no rain, or like barren trees which are uprooted in the winter and are so twice dead, like sea waves capped with shame as if with cold, or like shooting stars bound for an eternity of black darkness.
If in a province you see the poor oppressed, right and justice violated, do not be surprised. You will be told that officials are under the supervision of superiors, who are supervised in turn. You will hear talk of the common good and the service of the king. He who loves money never has money enough. He who loves wealth never has enough profit. This too is vanity. Where goods abound, parasites abound. And what is the good of them to their owner? That he can feast his eyes on. The laborer's sleep is sweet, whether he has eaten little or much. But the rich man's wealth will not let him sleep at all.
You think to defer the day of misfortune, but you hasten the reign of violence. Lying on ivory beds and sprawling on your divans, you dine on lambs from the flock and stall-fattened veal. You brawl to the sound of the harp. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest oil for anointing yourselves. But about the ruin of your people, you do not care at all.
Everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. Your ways and your doings have brought this upon you. This is your doom. has reached your very heart. My anguish, my anguish. I writhe in pain. My heart is beating wildly. I cannot keep silent. But I hear the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war.
Now, an answer for the rich. Start crying. Weep for the miseries that are coming to you. Your abundant wealth is all rotting, and your many clothes are all eaten up by moths. All of your gold and your silver are corroding away, and the same corrosion will be your own sentence and eat into your body. It was a burning fire that you stored up as your treasure for the last days. Laborers mowed your fields and you cheated them. Listen to the wages that you kept back, calling out, and realize that the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. On earth, you have a life of comfort and luxury. In time of famine, you went on killing to your heart's content and eating. It was you who condemned the innocent and killed them. They offered you no resistance.
Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You that kill the prophets and stone that were sent to you. How often have I longed to gather your children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, and you refuse. Behold, your house will be left to you desolate.
Fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all of the images of her gods are shattered on the ground.
Babylon has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. All the nations have been drunk with the wine of her immorality, and all the businessmen of the world have grown rich from all her luxurious living. The world leaders will mourn at a distance. Alas, Babylon, that powerful city, in one moment her judgment fell. The merchants of the earth will mourn, for there is no one left to buy their goods and slaves and the souls of men. The ship owners will stand a long way off and cry, where in all the world is there another city such as this? Alas, alas for that great city. She made us all rich, and now in a single hour, all is gone.
The woman named Marley sits with a hairpin in her teeth and takes her time and does her hair the way she wants it. And fastens at last the last braid and coil, and puts the hairpin where it belongs, and turns and crawls. Well, what of it? My grandmother yesterday is gone. What of it? Let the dead be dead.
The doors were cedar and the panels strips of gold, and the girls were golden girls, and the panels red and the girls chanting.
We are the greatest city, the greatest nation, nothing like us ever was.
It has happened before. Strong men put up a city and got a nation together and paid singers to sing and women to warble.
We are the greatest city, the greatest nation, nothing like us ever was.
And while the singers sang and the strong men listened and paid, what was will be again. What has been done will be done again. And there is nothing new under the sun. Take anything of which it may be said, look now, this is new. Already, long before our time it existed. Only no memory remains of earlier times, just as in times to come, next year itself will not be remembered.
And now, in case you can't stand it any longer, we'll go to our last and more hopeful prophet, a woman. In the magnificent song that we sing as part of our worship, Magnificat, on page 147 in your hymn, or so.
Is it hymn, not page?
It's not hymn, it's page. Part of the song. In this poem and this prophecy, the Old and the New Testaments come together. We have that picture of pride and greed and their consequences that comes straight out of the Old Testament prophets, though a lot of those prophets I read just now were New Testament ones, so take that to heart. The vision of mercy and shalom, a brokenness restored, is there also. God's kingdom here on earth as in heaven. So let's sing it together and cheer ourselves up.
Can we get some more light?
Oh, yes, we might need some light. Oh.
My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day, all generations will call me blessed. The
theirs is the kingdom of God. Set your minds on that, on God's kingdom and God's justice. Never mind about money. That's just another word for hate, another word for murder, another word for war. So never mind about money. You cannot love money and love God. You cannot love money and love your fellow man. And your fellow man is God. You cannot serve God and money. Think of what that means. Think of all the wars and prisons and starvation and sickness and suffering and exploitation. When are you going to stop it? When are you going to change it? When are you going to change? But where else will change begin except in you? In buildings, in institutions, in prisons, in battles, in hate? No. Begin here. Begin now. Open your minds. See the world as it might be, as it could be. Treat others as you would like them to treat you. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will open. Now, this very moment, yes, now. If you will begin with love. Not easy love, but simple love. Not simple love, but the hard kind. The kind that changes the world, that blunts the sword, that topples the giant, that empties the prisons, that makes money useless. The hardest love of all, the love which hurts, love for your enemies. That is what I have come to tell you. Will you listen? Will you? Love your enemies.
Before we get on to the response to the sermon, maybe you can get the slide projector ready. And thanks on my day after that. Now, in response to that love which hurts, we're going to return again to the man on a tree. This time, the man isn't cowering behind it, hiding from God, but he's up it, trying to catch a glimpse, a vision of hope, a glimpse of God on earth. Here in a contemporary novel, and this is going to be an equal opportunity performance, we have a very relevant Zacchaeus, and he talks of the time when he was invited to the Feast of Life. He set me free, for myself. He forgave me. He met me in the street and accepted me and forgave me for being the sort of man that I am. I was up a tree and he said, "Well, Zacchaeus, aren't you going to ask me around to dinner?" The sort of God that the priests go on about was no use to him, locked up in a building, admission by ticket only. "My Father's kingdom," he said, "is all around you, in your town, in your house, in your hearts. You don't need a lot of money to get in. In fact, people with a lot of money have a lot of trouble getting in." It was the only thing that he had. All you need is love. It was the only thing that he had, love. And that's what he gave me. He sat at my table, ate my food, and gave me love. If you really want to know a man, that's how you do it. Sit down and eat with him. And that's what he did. It wasn't God and church anymore, expensive and out of reach. It was God in my house. Making himself one of us, trusting himself to us like a friend. And that's what love is, trusting yourself to your neighbor, laying yourself wide open for him to come in, help himself to what's yours, and not just money, everything, ideas, the things you hope for, the things you lie awake sweating about at night. You open your door and you let him come in and look around. Talk about showing your hand. You let him in like that and you're in his grip. It really goes against the grain. It's like giving some character a loaded pistol, opening your coat, and asking him to have a go. Funny thing is, it sets you free. You don't have to pretend anymore. You don't have to hide behind that front you've spent years building up. You're free. I don't need a house or money to make me somebody. I'm a person in my own right. I've got my freedom, and that's all any man needs. And what am I going to do with it? I'm going to live. I'll leave that without comment. A tree, Zacchaeus was up, and then a feast. A tree of death and a tree of life. Both grew together in the garden, in the beginning. The feast of life was always there, and yet man chose the feast of death. And on that hill also long ago, there was a tree of death. But this time it was united, reconciled, for it was also the tree of life. And as it was lifted up, it drew all men to the feast of life. List to the words of a wondrous vision. Methought of a sudden I saw a cross, upreared in the sky and radiant with light, brightest of trees, that beauteous beacon was dipped in gold and the night with jewels. Twas no gallows tree, emblem of shame. Twas a tree of triumph. But trouble was I, stained with sin. And as I stood and gazed, still through the gold that garnished its side, I was aware of wounds where once it had bled, scars of battle old. I was bowed with sorrow, but the vision filled me with fear when I saw that it changed its hue, now chased with gold, now stained with blood and streaming wet. And then, sudden, I heard the wondrous words the wood did utter.
Many years ago, yet I remember it all. Fast by a forest side, they felled me where I grew, severed me from my stock. Strong foes took and shaped me for a spectacle to men, made me bear their criminals, bore me away on their backs, bade me stand on a hilltop. I stood, a cross uplifted. The King of Glory I carried, upheld the Lord of Heaven. They mocked us both and beat us with blood my sides were running that flowed from the Savior's body when he bowed his head in death. A pall of darkness dimmed his glory, shrouded his body. The shadow rushed on. Black under clouds, all creatures wailed. Christ was on the cross. Their King was dead. Now the time has come that far and wide o'er the world I am honored. All kindreds of men, the mighty creation, kneel to this sign. For the Son of God on me did suffer. This makes me glory. Sublime I am lifted aloft in the sky with might to heal all men who adore me. Once I was set for a sign of woe, a mark of shame ere I showed to men. Wandering lost, the way of life. God, who is Lord of glory, exalted me high o'er the towering trees of the forest.
The world is charged with the grandeur of God. It will flame out like shining from shook foil. It gathers to a greatness like the ooze of oil crushed. Why do men then now not lift his rod? Generations have trod, and all is smeared with trade, bleared, smeared with toil, and wears man's smudge and shares man's smell. The soil is bare now, nor foot can feel being shod. And for all of this, nature is never spent. There lives the dearest freshness deep down things. And though the last lights off the black west went, old morning of the brown and great eastward springs. Because the Holy Ghost over the bent world proves. With warm breast, bright wings.
Glory to God. What is this I see? Man made anew, second Adam is he. Bleeding his love on another fine tree. Dies second Adam, young Adam for me.
Rises that Adam, the master of death, pours out his spirit in holy new breath. Sheer liberation, in him I am free. Live, second Adam, in mercy, in me. Church, so let's get it back there. And some of these excerpts Robert has done in our church, the Son of Man, maybe you better tell him about Son of Man. That's another great resource.
You tell him about it. I like it.
when we were in Samoa, we had a minister and a guy there who was working at the radio station was very interested in drama, particularly drama in the church. And a terrific TV play was written about maybe 15 years ago, 10 to 15 years ago, by Dennis Potter. He's an English playwright. The play is called Son of Man. We did it twice in Samoa, a whole performance in the Anglican Church there, the Episcopal Church, and it was a church particularly suited to for the presentation of religious drama. We did the whole full performance within the church, and we also recorded this radio play. But it was written as a TV play, and it's a very good resource, Son of Man by Dennis Potter. Some people are going to find it offensive. I'll get that right out in the open. It presents a very human Christ. Naturally, the title is Son of Man, and it presents a really down-to-earth Christ. And I'm not going to say I agree with everything that's in it either, and a lot of you won't, but what it does is give you something to chew on. It really put something before you that you can think about, and
it's a powerful drama.
It's very powerful drama, yeah. And there's some tremendous scenes from it, and I strongly recommend that. And we've used excerpts from that in our congregation in Albuquerque, and people have come up and afterwards and said, "Ooh, I didn't like that at all." I mean, some people seem to genuinely want to picture Christ in gleaming white robes, sort of floating 2 feet above the Sea of Galilee or something. I mean, they really don't want to be confronted with that. And scenes in the whole play, it's almost epileptic type of fits they show Christ in. But it is very human. It's one man's way of sort of interpreting this very strange and electric man that could affect so many.
I wanted to see Vicki, but there's a problem that I thought about in the last couple of years. Aside from the content of the drama, I think that in the parishes, the use of drama in the church and in worship context, the use of drama is an issue in itself. The reason I ask, where did you use this and what sort of setting, what sort of service, I think that there's a spectrum of opinion among the average church member. In the average parish, that there is such a thing, as to what place drama should have. Now, if you're going to dramatize the gospel lesson or some such thing, medieval mystery play style, and have that be a small and extremely limited and appropriate, explaining of a lesson or something like that, it may be very, very easy to slip that sort of thing in.
Yeah.
For a first use, but if you hit a group of people smack between the eyes with either a contemporary drama or something that you say may have content that not everyone can handle, and also in the context of a normal service, even like even a major festival service like Christmas or Easter, where the mystery plays first fit, I was just saying that the whole subject of where to insert drama in the worship life of a congregation, how much, in what kinds of service, I think is a very very big issue that could use addressing in some way. And I'm just saying that in terms of a workshop or a problem-solving session, I would be interested in more discussion about possible uses of drama, when and where. It's real safe to do something on a Wednesday night during Lent.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
But don't mess with Sunday morning, or don't mess with a major I'm involved in some of these questions.
Yeah.
At home, and I think that you know that there's a wide open space needs exploring along these lines.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Generally speaking, we've really only been allowed to do it at off-peak hours.
At our church, we have what I call upstairs things and downstairs things.
Yeah.
Some things can be done upstairs during worship hour, okay. Other things can only be done downstairs during coffee hour after, or in a special setting. And I'm sure that drama in many of its facets is part of this scene. I'm even speaking about musical things that are appropriate for upstairs as opposed to downstairs. And I think drama is very much a part of that. Dance can be included in that and all that. And I'm very anxious to explore new ways, especially for the sake of involving children and whole families in worship, so that worship remains alive instead of every Sunday morning the exact same thing, right out of the book.
One of the ways, and I think we might subversively creep into the major viewing time, would be to try and do the children's sermon.
Right,
which often enough is much better than the real thing.
Yeah.
And on Wednesday night at 7:00, we'll be presenting some stuff that we have prepared, which we think is particularly suitable for children. And it's also meant for everybody. You know, it isn't just for children. It may set out to be a children's story, a fairy tale, but I really go away from the service remembering the children's sermon, and if the children's sermon has united well with the lessons for the day and the sermon for the day, I then remember the sermon for the day long after, because I can link it with the children's sermon. And maybe I'm weird because I'm left-handed, but I think that might work for a lot of you. But I'd love to hear other people's comments on what Judy brought up here about places. Yeah.
I've always used the feeling interruption without disruption is very comfortable. People will tolerate that if they think it isn't a custom that's going to happen. And there's several ways you can get this started. Shift around your choir anthem. Shift around all kinds of things. Bring in a speaker at various times, not always at the announcement time. And then you can begin to integrate things. And as long as people think their little system isn't going to be interrupted, they'll tolerate it.
Yes,
but it's the minute they think that from now on we're going to have nothing but children's cantatas and that sort of thing, that's when they get uncomfortable. Interruption without disruption.
Yeah, I'm sure that's right. Go over to the Resource Center and read Dan's bulletin board. He's got a cartoon there which shows the minister and the acolyte putting out a fire on the altar, and a member of the congregation turning to someone else and saying, "Phew, for a moment I thought it was a new bit of the liturgy."
People tolerate interruption. That's cute. That's wonderful. And it's even welcome because they remember it. But if they think it's going to become a liturgy, it's going to interrupt their little security blanket.
Yeah. How often and how much to?
Well, the more you allow, the better. The more it becomes part of. But you don't have to tell them.
It does very much. Yeah.
Well, what would you consider appropriate?
Well, in our little church, we have had skits, and at various times it's been very much accepted. But other times the congregation kind of changes because we have been a Lutheran church in and out the back door. Other times it's not so
acceptable. Well, can you identify what things might be less acceptable than others, or you put it purely down to the mood of the congregation at the time?
I think that the dramatic, well, our congregation is very, very small, and the things you presented today probably would not, it would be over their head. There would have to be something more on a local level. And they accept it more within the announcement time, after the service, than during the service. Children's things would be very much acceptable. I'm supposed to see that. Are any of the things, like the children's things, will they be available from the Resource Center?
Most of the children's things we're doing are non-original. We have slide presentations based on two children's books, plus a fairy tale, which we're doing as a storytelling session, and another story which I'm just reciting. The rest of it's poetry. All of it is readily available. It's A. Mill, Silverstein, Stevenson, that kind of thing. Yeah. So the things we present then will be available. The only thing that will be ours in a sense, but it's something we're just giving you a hint about doing really, is some slide presentations. We've done from two books that are British books, that are not readily available in this country, but maybe Mary could make an effort to find a source from them, because I can see them both valuable books. We bought them through a very artistic bookshop in Albuquerque called Festpaster Tourism, which makes it their business to get any good children's literature that they can find. And I showed these two books for her, and she immediately got them for me. So it is possible to get them, but she said they weren't available through the usual routes. You had to go kind of roundabout to get them. So
we have that resource information for you to get them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But if people like them, I'll speak to Mary about perhaps getting them and making them available through them. And we can advertise it in the resource package. Yeah.
This presentation that you just gave, the entire presentation, was this for one night?
One night, yeah.
Because it seemed to me like there was an awful lot of meat in that one night. It would be hard to
That's what I said. That was one of my points for presenting this. I feel I made a mistake because I had been in the congregation for maybe 2 years by now, and I had finally asked to present an evening, and I had to get in everything I wanted to say.
Like you did this morning, putting off across one point.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, at the breakfast, you know.
Yeah.
That can, because we can remember the one point. But when you got so many things, it's even in a play, it's difficult to picture the entire. If it can be done a little bit at a time, one point at a time.
Mm-hmm.
So often I hear pastors. Try to put over more than one point, and you can't really grasp more than one point at a time,
yeah.
Even though it's a word picture.
No.
And
that's another good reason for using visual or action and actual drama movement,
yeah.
And everything, because although you don't think you remember more than one point, things remind you of it after.
Yeah.
It's there somewhere.
And also by using the whole spectrum, your repeating one point and making one point in more than one way, it's to some extent got the repetition that you need, and you don't get tempted to throw everything in.
Yeah.
I've got time to throw everything in for a starter. But in the actual running of this, it may have been slightly better, though not much, than what we did this morning, because it was broken up by congregational participation in things and things like that, and we were able to move the press slightly more leisurely pace, and the bits Roy did were fully acted out, Robert. They were fully acted out, and we had a very fiery, rough kind of guy being several of the prophets and Zacchaeus, and it worked awful well. And it was more dramatic and more broken up, so perhaps it was a little bit better than what you experienced, but do please be forewarned not to crowd everything in.